First scripture lesson this morning is found in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. Our second reading is found in Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Here ends the reading.
Let us confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And before we take our offering this morning, just one note, if you're a visitor here, you know, sign out, there's blue cards in the pews if you want to put information in there that you would like us to know about. If you're visiting, interested in a church, or just want to say hi. And then if you have any prayer requests, there's yellow cards in the pews, please fill those out, and you can place either of those cards in the offering plates as they come by, and we'll use that information later during our prayer time. All right, at this time, I'll ask the ushers to come forward. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for each blessing you give us, for the gifts, the time, the abilities, the blessings of each day. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to use these for your kingdom, for your cause. Guide us through your spirit to serve you and to help each other and to serve each other today and each day. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This time we have special music with Sarah Nelson and Hannah Williams. Have them come up, and when they are done, we'll ask Elijah to come up and share the message with us.
First, I want to give you a little update on the mission. Before that, the church I'm in Brazil, and Paul has a camp.
Power has Thank you, Hannah and Sarah, for that wonderful song that talks about God's faithfulness to us and the peace that we can have with him. It's very relevant to today's sermon. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Elijah Cornyn, and I'm from Iowa. I go to Iowa State University. I'm studying electrical engineering, and I've been in here in Fargo for the summer on an internship with John Deere. So it's been a great time to be at church here and meet more of you folks, and I also got married this summer to my beautiful wife, so it's been a lot going on, but it's been really fun. I ask that you please stand with me and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17. So Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which sin came through the one who sinned. For on one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more did those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the wonderful gift of righteousness that you've given to us, and the gift of salvation. Please calm the things that are disturbing us and help us to focus on your word and what you want us to hear today. Be with me as I speak, be with my words, and help me to be an instrument of you. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So sin is a powerful force that is present throughout the entire universe. The curse of sin affects every being, every creature, every square inch of creation. We are familiar with some of the effects of sin and often wish for our time here on earth to pass quickly. Sin affects us in so many ways that our nature is especially impacted. There are groans in this world that result from sin, but we must not be discouraged because we have been given a gift greater than the power of sin, as we just read. We have hope through the grace that Christ bestowed upon us, and we're going to look at how this came to be a little more closely. So the first two verses we read, verses 12 through 14, talks about how sin severed our original relationship with him. This is also highlighted in Genesis chapter 3, where we read about the fall of mankind. Sin entered through one man in one act. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve fell for the temptation and the trickery of the serpent. They were given one command, and they were deceived. They chose to disobey their creator that they had a very close-knit relationship with. And because of that action, they experienced a change that they were deeply regretful for. And as a result of their actions, their peace with God was lost. Remember, they hid from God. Their eyes were changed. There was a whole cascading of events that happened after that. This change that happened directly affects our understanding of creation as well, since we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. God created the heavens and the earth and the sea that is with them, and out of nothing, things that are seen were made out of things which do not appear. In Hebrews 11, verse 3. The first verse in the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," clearly states the origins of the universe. Nothing existed before creation that exists today. This teaching is clear and not hard to understand, but it can be hard to believe. The phrase ex nihilo, which comes in the passage here, describes a creation so foreign to our experience that it can only be comprehended as God reveals it to us. It's something our minds aren't able to grasp. We are taught that his creative work was finished at the end of the sixth day of the creation week, and we have difficulty believing that it could happen sometimes, especially with it being so foreign to what we see in everyday life, as well as the fact that it's attacked so heavily in our present culture today. Our difficulty also stems from the fact that we are sinful creatures. Our minds are hampered by sin. We read that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually blind. This was shared last week in the message, how those who are wise and haughty have the mysteries of the gospel blinded to them, and they cannot understand it. Since the doctrine of creation is so foundational to the rest of Scripture, we cannot ignore it because it's difficult, and we should not impose our simple human reasonings into explaining it away. It's a miracle of God. The fall of Adam brought all mankind into sin and death. This death that followed brought a separation from God, and it was very sad for Adam and Eve to experience. And the separation also propagates through to Moses and us today. We just talked about how it affects our reasoning. So after verse 12, Paul talks about in the next five verses, in a discussion and contrast, going back and forth presenting different facts and approaches about our nature and the sin that entered the world, as well as Christ's solution and how it overpowered that sin. So we know that sin was present, but the law pointed it out. So remember, going back to verse 13, it talks about, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law." It's kind of an interesting, maybe slightly confusing verse, but it actually makes a lot of sense. So we know that there wasn't individual sin until there was a law to be broken. But in the interval between Adam and Moses, before the institution of the law, death prevailed over the world. And that was a proof that sin was somewhere. The solution is that sin in question was not the individual guilt of an individual transgressor, but the single transgression of Adam. So it was Adam that had brought death into the world. And so sin, it says sin was not imputed, so the law was given. So this word imputed has an interesting definition. It stems from both theological and financial roots. In the financial world, it means to assign a value to something by inference from the value of the product to which it contributes. So if you think of like a tire on a car, that's a very important value. That car's not going anywhere unless it has that tire, or four of them for that matter. So, and in the theological aspect, it means to ascribe righteousness or guilt, etc., to someone by virtue of a similar quality in another. So in the Old Testament time, before the law was given, the sin was ascribed or imputed unto everyone by the simple sin that Adam had committed. So because of that, in Zechariah 11, verse 8, we read that while in a sinful state, God loathes the sinner, and that the sinner loathes God. So there's a sparring, a contrast, an enmity between sinners and our Creator. So this alone brings up the question of why God would send his son to die for us. The law was intended for the condemned, the hated, the guilty, vile, and wretched scum is intended for us. We clearly understand condemnation and judgment because it's an ability we humans have. We can make judgments and such and make decisions. But this death is the condemnation of the law that it's hard for us to hear because it points back to us. We like to hear that we are fine and that we're good people and we're probably going to heaven. Unfortunately, that's not true due to our nature. It's a tremendous mystery until we reach the end of the passage why Christ would die not for one sinner, but for all. So Paul provides an excellent comparison here back and forth discussing the entry of grace and sin into the world. He begins introducing grace as having many magnitudes more power than Adam's single sin. So going on to verse 15 through 17, we come to the conclusion that grace was the result of many transgressions, resulting in the gift of righteousness. So grace is the free gift Christ brought to us when he came here on earth. This free gift was tremendously more powerful than the curse of death. Paul gives an exposition describing the power of the gospel here, how it cancels out our sins and redeems us. We're clothed in his perfection and righteousness, and God sees us as redeemed. However, this redemption isn't some trick that blinds God so that he can't see our sins, for they still have earthly results, but rather it's the restoration of our relationship with him that was severed. Going back to chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained an introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in the glory of God." This talks about the peace that God's righteousness brings to us. Being justified gives us a peace and restores our relationship with him that was severed. And this is a very important thing. Chapter 6 closely follows this up. If you go just few lines down and go to chapter 6. It's Paul's very famous exposition when he says, "What shall that we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died in sin still live in it?" It talks about the changes that righteousness in our lives should, or the change that our lives should have and what should accompany it. Living in sin adversely affects our relationship with our Creator and impacts us and our neighbors and those that are around us. Scars and marks are left because of sin, just how a nail leaves a mark in a piece of wood when it's removed. So God gave us this amazing gift, and this amazing gift has an even greater origin in verse 16. It says, "The free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. It means that justification arose and grace results in this justification. And that's the state of appearing sinless before God and receiving his favor, and as well as belonging to him. It brings the restored relationship that our sinful bodies strive and long for. It brings fellowship with him again. We need this sin since it was lost in the fall when our minds were hampered and this close-knit relationship that Adam and Eve had was broken. And they are even kicked out of the Garden of Eden and sent to toil over the earth. Remember, verse 1 speaks about the peace we have with God as a result of our faith. And our restored relationship happens through the second Adam, through Jesus Christ. His single act of obedience made many people righteous. So looking back, we can see that grace cannot be compared. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross provides some amazing redemption. Think of the work and the agony that he had to go through, coming to earth, dying on the cross, bearing our sins upon Calvary, all the suffering he had, just to redeem us sinners. He cared so deeply for us. So that we, because of this, we get a peace, happiness, and perseverance, and restoration and other wonderful blessings. Remember the music we had for special music, or the peace shared, and how it talks about how everything that we need, God's hand will provide, and how he'll always be faithful to us. This comes out of God's love and the tremendous gift that he's given to us. The grace entered more powerfully and was intended for many instead of just the one original transgressor, Adam. And this is the amazing gift of justification. Justification, as we talked about, was looking free or having the appearance of sinlessness before God. And we're given a great gift, a gift of eternal life that we're going to talk about in just a moment. So reading on 18 to the end of the chapter, 18 through 21, read. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through the one act of righteousness, there resulted in justification of life to all men. For as though, or through, excuse me, the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinless, sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we receive even more details about the law and the gospel. This is a clear reason for the need of the law and an even clearer reason for grace. Grace abounded to reign through righteousness and to give us eternal life. And this gift is an amazing result of Christ's work, as he triumphantly conquered sin so that all who are affected by Adam's transgression, which is everyone here, could be justified. This qualifies us to receive his gift. So God calls everyone to receive this, and he provided an amazing solution to the problem that original sin created. Those who all receive the free gift will reign in life. This gift of eternal life is available to all regardless of the past actions or any disqualifiers imaginable. Anything we've done, any sin we've committed, no matter what it is, we can be forgiven and be given a restoration and peace with our Creator. And we are provided safety from the death which we are born into. The reality of death is very evident. We are all affected by it. However, when we have the peace with our Creator, we have an assurance of salvation, and we know what's going to happen after we die. We know that we're going to be with him immediately. And we are not released from bodily death, for all must endure this. And so it gives a great peace throughout life and the troubled times as well. And so after we pass through this life, we are given a heavenly place that is much better than our earthly place now. And it's a place where we are not strangers, but it's a country of our own. I'm sure we're all familiar with being in awkward situations or awkward places where we know we just do not belong here. Well, heaven is nothing like this. It's going to feel like just a close-knit relationship with our Savior where we know we belong. It's an amazing place. However, if we having this gift of life, we have to be careful not to lose it. For Ezekiel 18:24 gives us a very stern, very serious warning. And it reads, "But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, for his treachery which he has committed, and his sin which he has committed, for them he shall die." So this is a very serious warning about not turning away from Christ, and that we can lose this gift of eternal life if we're not careful. Further reading, if we go to Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 40, we're given a parable that talks about Christ's second return. It talks about being in readiness. So I'm going to read that here. Luke 12, 35. "Be dressed in readiness, keep your lamps lit. Be like the men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves who find their master, whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait upon them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them, so blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at which hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour which we do not expect." So this is a great passage that reminds us Christians to be extremely vigilant constantly. Peter also follows up with a passage immediately after this addressing who this parable or who this passage is related to. And it's meant for us believers. We have to be ready, watchful, waiting for our Savior's return, because we do not want to be caught off guard. How amazing will it be for Christ to find us watchful, waiting, and ready? And as it says in the parable, he's going to serve us. He's going to have us sit down, and we will fellowship with him. How amazing is that for our master to serve us? So this parable was also directed to leaders of the church and followed up by a warning. Jesus commands us to be faithful to the end and ready. So how amazing is it that through one person, salvation was offered to a multitude? And that was God's plan all along. In conclusion, we know Adam's act of sin and disobedience severed our relationship with God. However, God didn't forget about humanity, leaving it alone to suffer in the sinless state that it is. He extended out a promise of hope and righteousness to all who believe, of eternal life. He calls each and every one of us to accept his gift of righteousness, this great gift. And it's the one thing we need to have a restored relationship with him. Please consider in your hearts, if you are not trusting in him, accept his free gift and experience a wonderful relationship with him today and the assurance of eternal life in the future. That's his amazing gift of righteousness. Not having to wonder where we're going, not having to worry about what the state of our souls. God promises to take care of that and give us a peace with him so that we don't have to be running away from him throughout our entire lives, but we can rest in him and in his faithfulness, that he'll provide everything that we need and that he will take us to heaven when our time on earth is done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this wonderful gift that you've given to us. Thank you for this gift of righteousness. Pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't have a peace with you, that you would just reach out to them and tug at their heartstrings. Pray that you would touch them in a special way, as well as each and every one of us here. Be with us the rest of our day and help us to be great Christian people as we go about doing our daily tasks. Be with us the rest of our day. Also, thank you for the gift of salvation you give to us. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you through life's struggles and various trials that come along the way. Thank you for everything. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Elika. For our closing hymn today will be number 485, I Surrender All. For our closing prayer today, are there any prayer requests anybody has to bring up? There is one that went out. If you're on the email distribution list for prayer requests, there's one that was sent out last night for Corey and Katie Hansen, and Katie's dad, Milt Brumwell, had cancer surgery and has had complications, so is in hospice care right now. So I'll pray for Katie and her family and her father as they are going through this time. And if any of you are not on the distribution list and would like to be included on that, just please let Pam know. We can get you added to that list. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today that we can worship you, we can hear your word, we can take time to be with you in worship and in confession and in praise and in learning. Thank you that we can come to you and know that you know our needs and hear our prayers. And today we bring before you Katie Hansen and her dad and his health situation. Give him peace and comfort to be with his family and with Katie and her family, that they might draw strength from you in this time. Pray for the youth that will be going to Fajocha this week, that you'd be with them as they're at camp, that there might be a time of learning, of fun and of growth for them. So pray for Kyla, Bria, Caden, Sophia, Claire, Mark, and Paul, Rayanne, and Jonathan. And be with them and those who are leading and working at the camp as well. Thank you for the opportunities we have to be able to spend time together here, to be able to get away, whether it's to family camp, to youth camp, to our own personal place, wherever that might be. We just thank you that you are with us wherever we are. Help us to draw strength from your word and your spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To receive the benediction, please stand. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.